So the verse that we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And those of you who are using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1181. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the line, "Our Father in heaven," and today, we're going to look at the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." When my daughter was very young, we used to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And one evening, I decided not to pray along with her, and I just let her pray. And I heard her innocently and unknowingly misquote one word in the Lord's Prayer. And the word that she misquoted was "thy." All right, we were using the Old English approach, "thy name." And I didn't realize this, but, it wasn't part of her vocabulary, it wasn't part of my vocabulary, and I hadn't realized that for her, that word didn't really make any sense at all. So she replaced it with a word that was closest to her vocabulary. And her prayer went like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, and my will be done." Now, this very innocent mistake, which put a smile on my face when I heard it, it highlights a fundamental competition going on in every heart, every city around the world. Is it going to be my name or is it going to be thy name? Do you recall the words of those building the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:4? This is what the people said: "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves." My name, our name. And how different an attitude this is from George Whitefield, who was quoted as saying, "Let the name of Whitefield perish. Let the name of Jesus Christ be adored." He was a man with great influence, with great power, with great success in his ministry, but he would often say this: "Let the name of Whitefield perish and the name of Jesus Christ be adored." Will it be my name or will it be thy name? Whitefield's words echo the psalmist who says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory." So that's a challenging question. Which is it? Which will it be? Will it be my name or thy name? Now, I've mentioned 2 weeks ago that this prayer has a very visible structure and a very specific arrangement, and that it prioritizes three God-oriented, God-honoring petitions, right? It's thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. So first, Jesus is instructing us that in prayer, as in life, that we are to give God his rightful place in our thoughts, in our life, in our church. Give God the rightful place. And then introduce the petitions of need, which are bread, forgiveness, and protection. Now, it's clear that Jesus, in making this arrangement, in this prayer, that he's not simply trying to teach his disciples good manners or proper protocol. What do I mean by that? You know, as parents, we soon learn that our children are born uncultured and uncivilized. And that we have to get around to teaching them good manners. And so if they receive something, we as parents are often heard saying, "What do you say?" And they say, "Thank you." And then sometimes, when they want something, we also teach them, and you say, "What do you say?" And they say, "Please." But it's very clear that in their minds, they don't fully understand the importance of these, you know, showing appreciation. All right. I think that in their little minds, these are merely words that work. They are magical. You say these words and you can get adults to give you stuff and to be happy with you. And so they have a certain magic to it. And we can do the same with the Lord's Prayer. All right. We can have this attitude that... okay, I'm not going to start by asking for things like human need or anything like that. So instead, I'm going to be polite, and I'm going to ask God, I'm going to tell God about how great he is. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to, you know, just make sure that he feels good about what I have to say. And then I'm going to get to the really important issues, which are my needs. And so often we can treat this prayer as though it's just proper protocol before God, instead of seeing it as worship first and foremost. We think that we can, you know, that it would use it almost as it were magic. But these God glorifying petitions are not a means to getting God to give us what we want. Rather, these priorities really are and really reveal the essence of a spiritual perspective and a spiritual heart. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what this prayer teaches. So whatever our condition, whatever our circumstances, whatever our need, our first petition, our strongest desire should be to see his name hallowed, his name honored. It should be to see his kingdom come and for his will to be done. That's how it begins. Now, what does the word hallow mean? Again, this is a word that we never use in our conversations, or at least very rarely. But it means let your name be holy. And that when it is spoken, may it be treated with great honor and with great respect. May it be set aside. May it be unique in how we respond to it. Now, the name stands for and represents all that God is and all that God does. Now, unlike our names, the name of God is not arbitrary, it is necessary. Let me explain that. My parents could have called me Joe, and I would have been the same person regardless of my name. Like, my name is not necessary. It could have been something else, because neither Joe nor Vic really represents who I am. Certainly before you knew anything about me, you wouldn't have known that it means anything. But God's names in Scripture represent all that he is and all that he does. Now take the name of Jesus, for example. It means Savior. Jesus means Savior. You see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the angel says to Mary, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." That's why his name is Jesus. And what about the name Christ? Again, in John 1, 21, Andrew says this, "We have found the Messiah." And then John adds, "That is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." So his names are necessary because they really reveal who he is. You can't change those names. Now, I know that in our culture, we don't often think of names that way. They're just merely tags. What sounds good? What is popular? The Jewish culture, in many ways, is much more similar to various cultures that we hear about, First Nation cultures, African cultures, that very often people give somebody a name temporarily, and then they wait to see what kind of life they have, what their, you know, what their purpose seems to be, what their role seems to be. And then when they see that, then they give them their real name. Because the name then fits the person that they are, fits the role that they have. And so the Lord's name captures the essence of who he is and what he does. So what does that mean then for us to come before the Lord and pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? What exactly are we praying when we pray that petition? And first, I just want to say that it is a petition, all right? It is a request. It is not just a declaration of praise. It's not just saying, "Our Father in heaven, great is your name." This is a petition. This is asking God to do something. Hallow your name. Lord, may your name be set apart as unique and as great, holy in me and throughout the world. It's a request. God, do something about this. Lord, use me or use us to glorify your name on earth. Make it happen that your name will be treated with the reverence that it deserves. It is a request. It is a petition, not just praise. Now, what does it mean then? What's involved when you and I say those words, "Hallowed be thy name"? And I want to start by saying that foundational to this request is that you must know who God is. If I were to say, "Hallow the name of Joe Sprintzer," what would you ask? Well, how can I honor that name? I don't know anything about him. So the first requirement is that you must know something about this person who has this name. So knowledge is required. And it says that we want to know God for who he truly is, all right? We want to know God based on the way he reveals himself. So it's not just my ideas of God, it's not just the culture's ideas of God, not just other people's thoughts about God or speculations. The only way to honor his name, because it represents who he is you have to know something of his character, something of who he is. In Micah 4, verse 5, it says, "All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So false doctrine does not exalt or honor the name of God, all right? Truth is absolutely necessary in order for us to properly honor the name of God. I had a very good friend of mine, a very godly man, best man at my wedding, and he told me when he was in university that someone there started a rumor about him. And they would say, "Andy McCafferty is a racist." Now, nothing could be further from the truth, but in people's minds, they had identified Andy as a racist. And if you listen to the media today, and it's becoming more and more popular for people to become known as racists, for people's names to be attached to that accusation. But it grieved him, but it was a false statement. You never honor somebody's name if it's a false statement. It has to be based on truth. So I'll say it again. No false doctrine, no misstatement about God honors God. So if I say that God has no son, that is a dishonor to his name, because he does, and he loves his son. If I say that Jesus was just a good man and a good teacher and nothing more, I dishonor the name of Jesus, because it's a misstatement. It's a false doctrine. It doesn't capture who he truly is. So we must seek to know God for who he is, for who he truly is. And this is why, for us as believers, scripture reading is so important. It is so important that we be in the Word, because to pray this prayer is really saying, God, I am committed to knowing you for who you are. I have no desire to misrepresent you. I have no desire to distort who you really are. I want to know who you are in your character, in your personality, in your relationships, in your role. I will study to show myself approved, and I will submit to your revelation of who you are. You tell me who you are, and I will exalt your name. I will honor your name. So it starts with knowledge. Now, is being doctrinally correct about God all that's involved in this petition? And obviously, the answer is no. There's much more involved than just having accurate information about God. The knowledge of God does not just produce a mind filled with facts, but a heart filled with love and with awe. Now that I know who he is, I don't just have facts in my mind, I love this being. Now, again, if I said, do you know the song Amazing Grace? Some of you might be able to say all the words to it and so on and so forth, and you know the song, you know the tune. But there will be others here who will respond by saying, I love that song. That song speaks about my life. That song reminds me of the grace of God. See, there's a difference between simply knowing about it and being deeply moved and touched by it. I could say the same thing about a movie or a book. Do you know The Lord of the Rings? And many of you will say, oh, yes, I heard about it. I saw the movie. But then some of us were like, oh, gosh, do I know it? It's my favorite. I've seen it a dozen times. I've read the books cover to cover. Or I'm sure if I said some, you know, if I asked, do you know Julia Beasley? Some of you might say, yeah, I know her. But you know that the parents and the friends and everybody else who really knows her, it's like, oh, yeah, I know her. We love Julia. She's smiling back there now. She's embarrassed, sinking, melting on the floor. But friends, so when we speak the name of God, it is not simply about facts, you see? That's my point. It's not simply being able to say, yes, he's holy, yes, he's eternal, yes, he's this, yes, he's that. It's like I am overwhelmed by who he is. I know him. I love him. It's a declaration of praise. I am privileged to know who he is. We delight ourselves in the Lord. That's what it means to hallow his name. And the psalmist, sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. Psalm 61:8, then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You see, his name brings to mind who he is, and the people of God praise him. They come in worship. So now it's not just about knowing facts, which are really important, but it's also about being engaged, having our heart and our spirit engaged. Thirdly, to hallow his name suggests a desire to please him by living a holy, obedient life. Let me give you a few verses for this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If you know his name, if you love his name, depart from iniquity. And if we fail to do so, then Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 24. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So those who know the Lord, love the Lord, want to be obedient to the Lord, and God's commandments to people who love the Lord, they are not burdensome because they see the beauty of holiness. From inside their heart, they are attracted to his ways and to his words. And so it's out of love for his name that we shun everything that might bring his good name to disrepute. So this has many applications. I will always want my words, my actions, my decisions to honor the Lord if I pray this petition. If there is something that will dishonor his name, then I will not go down that path. I will not enter into that relationship. I will not take that job. I will not have the name of God blasphemed among the Gentiles because of my actions or my words or my life. If you want to pray this prayer, hallowed be thy name, you are entering into a life of holiness, accepting that as your way of life. Fourthly, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are wanting others to worship God as well. We want others to know God as well. This is a missionary prayer. So we cannot keep the knowledge of God to ourselves. We have a natural desire when we love God to see other people worshiping him as well. It's a missionary prayer. I mean, first you see how Jesus revealed who God was to the disciples, and then he said to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in what? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So again, the Lord educates his people, educates us in order that we may be engaged. Educate in order that you may be engaged. And so evangelism and missions is a result of knowing and loving God. We don't do evangelism and missions simply to help people, simply for their good. We do it to glorify the name of God. May your name be known, be praised among the peoples. Fifthly, to hallow his name suggests a refusal to deny his name, even if that invites pain and suffering into our life. And again, here's a verse, 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And John 15:21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they don't know the one who sent me. And so we honor his name when we are willing to suffer for his name. There was a letter written by a Roman, Pliny was his name, Pliny the Younger, and he wrote to a Roman emperor, Trajan, and he needed some advice. He said, you know, I have all these Christians before me. How am I supposed to deal with them? What punishment do they deserve? And he then goes on to explain in this letter, written in the first century, his approach and what he learned about this Christian cult. And this is what he says. So this is the line I have taken with all persons brought before me on the charge of being Christians. I have asked them in person if they are Christians. And if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and a third time, with a warning of the punishment awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for punishment. For whatever the nature of their admission, I'm convinced that their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy ought not to go unpunished. Now that I have begun to deal with this problem, the charges are becoming more widespread and increasing in variety. An anonymous pamphlet has been circulated which contains the names of a number of accused persons. And among these, I considered that I should dismiss any who denied that they were or ever had been Christians when they had repeated after me a formula of invocation to the gods and had made offerings of wine and incense to your statue, which I had ordered to be brought into court for this purpose along with the images of the gods. And furthermore, had reviled the name of Christ. I made them revile the name of Christ. None of which things I understand any genuine Christian can be induced to do. See what they say? I brought up the name of Christ and I told them that they had to revile that name. And he said, and we've discovered that genuine Christians will never revile the name of Christ. They honor the name of Jesus Christ. They will not revile his name. They will not deny his name even at the pain of death. That's the first century. Just recently, as you know, Karen and I went back to Sherbrooke, Quebec, and a family member mentioned to me that there was a movement right now in Sherbrooke, the city of Sherbrooke, to replace every name of any street that had any religious connotation to it. So if it was Saint somebody or something like that, or Saint Brebeuf or anything, they would remove that name. He said they have removed any name on a building that suggested had any religious connotations. They removed every cross. They removed every verse or mention of Christ or the church. So the desire of some people is to delete, to erase, to stricken from the Constitution, from the laws of the land, even from our anthem, get rid of the name of God, get rid of the name of Jesus. This prayer leads his people in a completely, totally different direction, where for us, the prayer that we offer up, that we yearn for, is that we will see the name honored in every court of law. That we will see his name honored in the schools. That we will see his name honored in the homes, in the universities. The prophet Zechariah 14:9 says he looks forward to the day when the Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day there will be one Lord and his name the only name. That is the desire of God's people. It grieves them when the name of the Lord is being dishonored, being deleted. Sixthly, to say hallowed be thy name means I will trust you. You are somebody I can trust. And this is how the psalmist says in Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name will trust in you, For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. God's people will not trust in their name, in their own name. Certainly in the area of salvation, we will not trust in our name. We will not trust in our works to save us. A Christian will never say that I am going to heaven because I'm good enough. I've done enough good things. A true Christian will never utter those words, will never trust in himself, will never trust in his own name, in his own ability. We will trust in the name of Jesus for salvation. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But again, it's not only do we trust Jesus for our salvation, we trust him just for our daily lives, with our daily trials. And again, this is how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, I am in trouble, but I will trust in your name. Lord, I am sick, but I will trust in your name. Lord, my son or my daughter have walked away from you, but I shall trust in your name. Lord, I have lost my job, but I will trust in you. Those who honor the Lord and trust him, they hallow his name. And to hallow his name also means having confidence in God's power and God's wisdom for your life. Listen to these words and how David speaks to Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. So the name of the Lord inspired courage, inspired confidence in David. And so a spirit of hopelessness and despair or of unbelief does not promote the honor of the Lord, the honor of his name. These words rang in my head this morning. My opposition is great, but my God is greater. Say that with me. My opposition is great, but my God is greater. My problem is great, but my God is greater. Can you say that? My problem is great, but my God is greater. I will trust in the name of the Lord. And finally, to pray, hallowed be thy name, is to want to see God intervene in the affairs of humanity. It's to want God to use his power to bring about the glory of his name. The church, no matter how committed it may be, no matter if everybody, every saint is involved in honoring his name, cannot bring about the full glory of his name. God must step in and do it himself. And the verse again that came to mind, and the prayer and the desire of the church should be this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can't cause or bring it about that every knee will bow. And so we invite God. We say, God, you, by your power, because you are worthy, may every knee bow at the name of Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue confess and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, who is like you? There is no God described like you. There is no God other than you. You are great in every imaginable way. You are greater than our imagination can even conceive. All of your attributes are perfect. Your justice, your love, your grace, your mercy, your wrath. You are an awesome being. We see this universe, the stars and the moon and the sun and the mountains, and we stand in awe. Is not the Creator more awesome than the creation? You are great, O Lord. We exalt you. Jesus, we exalt your name. No man can come to the Father except by you. You alone are the Son of God. You are deity, fully man and fully God. You have done great things. You have died for our sins, taken them away, that all who call upon you will be saved. Holy Spirit, you are great, you are awesome. Without your work in our lives, without your inspiration, without you touching our lives and transforming us, we will remain nothing. Your work is great. You show forth the holiness of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning, we honor you. We glorify your name. We pray for all those who do not know you in this place, in this city, in this neighborhood, in this world. Father, we pray for their salvation. Raise up your people that they may have the same heart that Jesus had when he came to earth. Save multitudes, Lord, for your glory. Save them because your name is great. Save them because your name is Savior and Lord. Nothing is too difficult for you. And Father, we humbly give thanks that we also can come before you and ask that you will use our efforts, bless our prayers, use our congregation to fulfill your purpose. And may this be a place where the name of Jesus is exalted. And we pray in his name. Amen.